We are looking at praying with the church and the psalmist. We find that in this situation, that as they were praying, one of the things that came to them was the message from Psalm 2. We're going to be looking at Acts 4 and see their reference back to Psalm 2. So let me give you the background of Acts 4. And if you have been with us, our Sunday school is going through the book of Acts. I dare say I'm using the same text that I use when I teach the book of Acts in college. So you're getting a college level course of understanding the book of Acts. If you're interested in knowing the Word of God and letting it be the one that teaches you how to live, I would encourage you to come to our services. Some of you, I prepare the Sunday school, morning service, evening service, and Wednesday service to give a full-rounded menu to you of nutritional, vitamin-filled messages of God. Some of you come to Sunday morning and say, well, I just came for the dessert buffet, so I'll just pick and choose what I want, and then I'll go home, and it's probably not the healthiest for you. Get the full-rounded treatment and be here for the services. But Acts chapter 4 represents a change in Jewish opposition to Christianity and Christianity's growth at the time. They began favorably. The people loved them. God was using miracles at the time, the healing of people that were sick, people that were demon-possessed, people that were blind and couldn't walk, things like this. And they were just miraculously being healed, and the people said, these are a good people. But Israel's leaders' reaction to the apostles' claim that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament developed slowly. Their reaction, their reactionary response developed slowly. And his messiahship is linked to the doctrine of Christ's millennial kingdom. Millennial is the word that means 1,000 years. Millennium is 1,000. And millennial kingdom is reflects the scripture that says that when he comes, he will establish a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. That's a long time. You and I, if we are there, if we are saved, and we will be there, we will already have our glorified body. Living 1,000 years won't be a problem. We'll start out being grown up and living through it. We will have bodies that don't get sick. We have bodies that don't get injured, that will not die. However, that will be yet in the future, but Christ will be the king of that millennial kingdom. Now, the Messiah is linked to this kingdom, and you'll see this is going to Psalm 2, but he's linked to that because the Messiah concept of the anointed one, the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word for anointed. The Greek word for anointed is krio. We'll look at that in a moment, and then we get our word Christ from this. So Christ and Messiah are the same word, just translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek. So he is the anointed one, and that is primarily regal, royal, kingly. The king was anointed. Now, also the prophet was anointed and the priest was anointed. But in the Messiah concept, you're looking at him as the leader and therefore the king. Going back then to Acts chapter 2 through 7, the church begins in Acts chapter 2. The actual beginning begins with the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was first introduced to planet Earth in Acts 2. It means that he came to do this particular work that had never been done before, and that is to come into and live within saved people. He had always come upon them, but he had not lived within them. That's a different work of the Holy Spirit. And that began in Acts chapter 2. So the church could not begin before Acts chapter 2. Now, you take it through chapter 7, describe the hardening of the Jews' opposition from Pentecost until chapter 7, the killing of Stephen. So their full force, out and out persecution, going in, grabbing people, putting them in prison, beating them, stoning them, killing them, began. We come back then to Acts 4. Go to Acts 3 as the preliminary, what happened before Acts 4. And we see the miracle of healing. There was a man who was asking for charity, asking for alms. And this man had been born lame. This man had never walked. People carried him around and deposited him at places where religious people, where good, God-fearing people would walk by, and he could ask for help, and they would give it to him. Peter presented to him, he says, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Christ, stand, arise. And a man got up and surprised him, and he could walk, and he jumped and leaped, and he was just happy. He was excited about being able to walk. He had never learned to walk. It just happened to him right then. He had never had the strength in his legs to walk. He never had the coordination. Now he did. And so everybody said, wait a minute, that's the guy that been laying there with those little spaghetti strand legs, you know, and now look, he can walk and jump and so on. God healed him. And so they gathered around. Well, Peter says, oh, a crowd? Okay, I'll preach. And so he preached and gave them the offer of salvation to the individuals present. He's very clear that if they accept Christ who died for them, they could be saved. But he takes the opportunity, speaking to this group there in Jerusalem, to offer the kingdom to them, to Israel in general. It's a thing that is not well known because it was not taught for many years. But looking through it, we find that after Christ presented the kingdom, if you accept me, we call it the gospel of the kingdom. To the Jews living there at that time, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. If you get saved, if you accept me, if the nation receives me, I will bring in the kingdom. The kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom, could have begun then. But they rejected him and they rejected God. Then after his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, we find that the apostles, still dealing with Israel in the land and so on, they were also presenting the gospel of the kingdom. That if they had received him, Christ now has died and resurrected, so everything is set for him to come back and actually start the kingdom. So they were offering it. Now we know that it didn't happen because, again, we find here the beginning of it that Israel's leaders, instead of saying we made a mistake in killing Jesus, let's receive him and start the kingdom, they rejected them as well. So let me share with you the message that Paul gave and that Peter gave, and I'm going to emphasize here in the bold letters that which represents the offer of the kingdom. Acts 3:19-25. He calls out to them, repent ye therefore. Repent, remember, is not just feel bad about your sins. It is to change the entire way you think about things. Repent ye therefore and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out. That's individual salvation. That the sins that are weighing heavy on you, because it will send you to hell. You sin because you are a sinner, and sinners will end up in hell. But he says they could be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come, this is the millennium, this is when the earth is reborn from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, he will send him back, you see, second coming, whom the heaven must receive, he is going to wait in heaven, until the times of restitution of all things. When he comes back to this earth, the earth becomes blessed. The deserts begin to blossom. Places that are evil, poisonous, and so on will be cleansed. The Dead Sea itself will become fresh water. Restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You can go back and check all the writings of the Old Testament prophets and see the promise of the coming kingdom where Christ, God, will rule from east to west. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him, and that was Christ, Moses foretelling Christ, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Moses warned them to watch for the coming Christ and to listen to him. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days, the days of now, when the kingdom is offered again. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, your seed, Abraham, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And that's when the world turns to Christ. The Jews all turn to Christ. And it spreads out to all nations, as it has even to this day. With this, then, the Sanhedrin called Peter and John in to examine them for this supernatural healing. And that was proper. They were told to in Deuteronomy 8. They were said, if somebody's performing what seems to be a miracle, you check and see what is his teaching like. Is he telling them to leave Jehovah God, call him to a different God? And if so, then they have to be eliminated, kicked out, or killed. But they concluded this examination by realizing that they're preaching the same thing about Jesus Christ and him raised from the dead. And they give them a command, and that is in Acts 4:18. And they called them and commanded them, notice this, and where are we here? Okay, commanded them, yeah, not to speak, or to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, we are to obey authorities. All authorities are given by God. And so we are to obey them to the best of our ability. This means that if they tell you to do something that God says, don't do that, we can't do that. We instead have to say, I'm sorry, I can't obey that. I'll take your punishment, but I can't do it. Or, in this case, tell them not to do something that God told them they must do. And again, the apostles had to say to them, I'm sorry, we can't do that. You see, this command prohibited all private and public speech concerning Jesus. This, of course, directly contradicted Christ's commandment to disciple all nations. So Peter told them that they were constrained to obey God rather than men, and the council let them go. But here was opposition. Stop the message of the gospel. Today, for this message, we want to examine the disciples' prayer when Peter and John reported this antagonistic persecution. So let me try to get through this quickly. Number one, the announcement. In Acts 4:23 to 26, their report. They came back and met with their people, and being let go, they went to their own company, a gathering place, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They have made it illegal to preach the gospel. Their response was to go to prayer. The prayer was, first of all, to praise God, starting with verse 24. They acknowledge him, and this is one of the things we've been learning in our message of prayer, is that we don't just say, God, I want this, God, I want that, here's the problem, take care of this, that we enter into a discussion with God. We refer to our relationship with him. We speak to him as Father, recognizing ourselves as his children. And that's what they do here. They speak to him as the sovereign God who created. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. This is when they heard it from Peter and John, all of them then prayed in this. Their sovereign in creation lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord, and this is their name for Jesus. He was the master. Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, with one accord, they addressed their Lord Jesus Christ as God the Creator. Now, this word Lord, the normal word would be Kurios. This is a different word. This is the word despotes. Despotes. And we get our word despot, meaning an absolute ruler. And that's what it means. A despot, an absolute ruler. Now, normally that's a bad thing because when a sinful human is the absolute ruler, he rules with sinful intent. And that makes him bad. But in this case, here is a God who is all-powerful, all-wise, and a God who is love, but he is an absolute ruler. Very strong word for an absolute ruler. Then not only do they call him sovereign in creation, but they recognize him as sovereign in inspiration. They go back to the Bible, and they say it this way, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Who said? God said. The one God, all-powerful God, he said this. Now he said it through the mouth of David. They're recognizing that what David wrote was actually the word of God. Before they quote Psalm 2, they acknowledge that God spoke when he inspired the words that David wrote in the psalm. And then they call him sovereign in prediction, and they quote now from the Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, that word Lord is Jehovah, and against his Christ, his anointed one. So they quote this and reveal David as the human author. We go to our Psalm 2, and many of these are Psalm of David, Psalm of David, but this one doesn't say that, but we know it was a Psalm of David because they told us here. Now, let us step aside from Acts and look at Psalm 2. Here, Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage? This word rage is tumultuously assemble. It means in a tumult, and tumultuous is a chaotic mess, and they are doing it, they're assembling with this. So this is the heathen raging, gathering for a purpose. And the people imagine or meditate a vain thing, an empty thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Here, capital O-R-D, the King James way of telling us this is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Against Jehovah and against his anointed. In they used the word Christ, speaking there as the apostles. That's what the word means. So the psalm reveals God's wrath upon the Gentile nations. And why? Because of their deliberate rebellion against the true God and his anointed king. The rebellion is revealed in verse 3. These kings of earth and the rulers take counsel to say this, let us break their bands asunder, God and his king. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Asunder is in pieces. The word, translated break asunder, is intensive in the Hebrew. And it means to tear or rip apart. This is where you're really, you know, you're just not daintily tearing a piece of paper. This is rip it apart. Intensive. And castaway means cause them to be thrown away. So they are determined, these rulers of the world, to rip apart God's restraints, the cords that bind us, and dispose of them once and for all. They want to get rid of the rules that tell them they can't do what they want to do. Before returning to Acts 4, let's see in Psalm 2, God's response to Antichrist's ultimate attack on him and his king. This is going to happen ultimately with the Antichrist in the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. And that's just before Christ returns. Psalm 2, 4 to 6. He that sitteth in the heavens, here's their determination to get rid of his effect. And he laughs. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This is the laugh that says, ha, you wish. That kind of laugh. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vexed them in his sore displeasure, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You now try to rid the world of us altogether. I conquer you and set Christ as my king. God's sense of derision is accompanied with action. Let me give you two other passages that talk about the action that he takes once the world gathers together against him. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations. This is the world gathered together against God, that I may assemble the kingdoms to do what? To pour upon them mine indignation. This word pour is the collecting of their rebellious sins in a cup, as it were, and then pouring it out on them. They get what they gave, you see. Pouring upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Revelation tells us the most complete picture of this. In Revelation 19:11-16, John is standing there and he says, I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who's riding the horse? A person called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's not a good sign for the people that he's coming against. It's dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is the Jesus that we know. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the saints. This is the church. Having been through the judgment seat of Christ, we've received our rewards, pictured here as bright white clothing, which are for the righteousness. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He masters them all. Well, that is what they're looking at. And the question that I want you to ask is, when they received persecution from their countrymen, why did they go to this time, which is yet future, the tribulation period, the coming of Christ, conquering the world and getting rid of the Antichrist and the false prophet? Why did they quote that? Well, let's look then at the application. It is important, I think, for us today to see the apostles saw what was happening to them, this first shot of persecution, that it was consistent with what God had promised and prophesied. They say, we could see this coming, you see. What will happen has begun, is what they're saying. Now, their persecution was both a continuation of what was done to Jesus, they're going to apply that to him, and was also a forerunner of what will happen at the hand of Antichrist, where it's a worldwide persecution. We see this in 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Well, who is it from? This is the spirit of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. It's a future thing. Spirit of Antichrist is, we don't need God at all in this world. See? But then he says, and even now already it is in the world. The spirit is here. But the church itself becomes the stopping block. That which resisteth will resist. The Holy Spirit will withhold all that until we be taken out of the way. So the application then, as they're talking about this, they apply it to impotent people, powerless people. He says in verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, made Christ, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. As predicted, the nations coming together, so these men gathered together against Jesus. So they look back at the crucifixion of Jesus, calling him God's holy child. The word anointed is krio. If you show you this Greek word, Strong's 5548. We take the next one here. There we go. Holy child. Next one. Okay. And there is krio, C-H-R-I-O. And that is the basis of the word Christ, the C-R, C-H-R. The X is the key, C-H sound. All right. So, impotent people, but then they're opposing omnipotent power. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Christ had to die for salvation to be offered. And so they gathered together unknowingly, thinking they're fighting against God, but they gathered together just to do what God had determined. So such persecution did not imply that God had lost control, does not imply that he's not actively involved, that this is all happening because God has allowed it. So let us consider our prayers in a time of nations' rebellion and our persecution. Can I apply this to us? We're looking at a time when the rulers of the world, there was a time as I was growing up, born in 1947, so I was 3 years old when we hit the 50s, and I was 13 when we got out of it. In the 50s, the TV shows were Father Knows Best and, you know, things like this, and it was just understood that things were in a good shape. But today, we see that the nations are unified in hatred of God-ordained moral restrictions. They just don't want it. They will not have it. They don't want to go back to a time when that was recognized. Islamic states, for instance, view the Bible with suspicion. The Bible clearly contradicts the Quran's brief reference to Jesus. Today, various Islamic states ban or severely restrict possession of the Bible, particularly for Muslim residents. Such countries include Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Libya, Maldives, Morocco, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, and Yemen. I copied this out, didn't notice they repeated it. So, then communist states ban and restrict the Bible. In the 20th, 21st century, Soviet Union, China, North Korea ban the Bible. The Bible threatens the state, promoted atheism. Present day democratic republics ban and censor the Bible. Finland's parliamentarian Päivi Räsänen is currently facing charges for criminal hate speech for posting on Twitter the text of Romans 1:24-27, which condemns homosexual behavior. By showing the Bible, he's convicted of hate speech. The excuse used is that the Bible's condemnation of certain immorality is hate speech. This is the foolishness of worldly thinking. If we say, do not drink poison, they say that's hate speech for the people who loved to drink poison, you see. But it is just wrong. It's bad for you. Jenkins reported, I was noticing this, from February 8, 2023, that the Democratic National Committee passed a resolution condemning white religious nationalism. This is what they're calling it. When the laws cooperate with what the Bible says, they're calling it white religious nationalism, declaring that theocracy, rule by God, is incompatible with democracy and religious freedom. The resolution read in part, white religious nationalism has used the cover of patriotism to foment and inflame hate by providing cover for racism, anti-Semitism, notice this, homophobia, being against homosexualism, transphobia, standing against having your gender changed, cut and paste, xenophobia, which is the fear of foreigners, and Islamophobia. So they say, if you believe the Bible, you'll be all of these bad things. So let me close with 3 points. 3, the asking of God. Behold their threats. Here's what they ask. They recognize God as the one in control. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They're saying, Lord, we call your attention to what they said to us. They said we can't preach the gospel. B, bestow boldness for us to witness. This would be instead of stopping their resistance, make us stronger. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they, which speaking of themselves, may speak thy word. And then thirdly, authenticate the preaching by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. It was the healing of the man who couldn't walk that prompted this persecution. He said, keep on doing what you're doing. They call him thy child Jesus. This is the word child or servant. The fourth point, my second closing point, is the response from God. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Here's the answer to prayer. He gave them that ability not to be afraid, not to huddle in fearsome fear. But there was the evidence of the Spirit, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This was a physical reminder that God was there and God was powerful. Evidence of the Spirit. And then the endowment of the Spirit, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The last point is this, the response from the apostles in the third part of verse 31, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When it comes to persecution in this country for your Christian life and Christian values, recognize this is part of what is going to happen in the world. If it happens here, then we say we had a good run, but that seems to have come to an end. With it will come the fall of the United States as any kind of world power. But we will say this fits with what we knew was going to happen. We didn't know when it was going to happen. But God, give us a backbone. Give us a willingness to be bold in witnessing that when the judgment comes, they will have to admit there were people there that were calling us to change. There were people who stayed true. There were people who believed and stood for that, you see. This word for boldness is also translated, they continue speaking the word. Boldness means openly, plainly, freely, and with confidence. So let me just say, let us tap into the promises and prophecies of God as we pray for our country and our personal lives. This is the example of the early church. They said, well, it's going to be tough and tougher, but we will not bend and we will not bow. We will not change. We will be who God called us to be. And that needs to be our determination as well. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee in the midst of persecution. Father, we hope that it will not come. We hope that our national direction will take a different avenue. But today we find that the encouraging of what you prohibit is the standard and is being enforced. We ask that you might help us then to prepare our hearts to be strong, to prepare our character to be tested, to be willing to stand as Christ did, as the apostles did, firm in the face of persecution. Help us then to honor you, not just to be honored ourselves for our braveness, but rather probably to be hurt or taken from because we stand without apology for what you say. We ask that you might help us to see, Father, this is the way the world is going and will only be cured in the end by King Jesus himself, coming physically back to planet Earth as a warrior and not a meek savior, conquering even to the death of those who are hurting you and your family. Pray thy blessing upon us that we can be steadied for the coming fight. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, Pastor, if things go bad, it seems like God has lost control. No, I'm sorry, it's part of the plan. And let's take it like the early church and say, here it comes. What are we going to do? How will we stand? What will we say? Will I pretend that I'm not a Christian? Will I go along with the evil crowd? No. We will take our stand for what is right, whatever may come. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to be strong in the time of persecution. I need to be strong in the time of adversity. Pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 We're not a violent people. We're a gentle people. We're people that want peace and quiet so that we can worship as we choose and preach the gospel. But push comes to shove, we won't be moved. We will not be moved. Father, we pray for each one, raised a hand especially, recognizing that if there's a toughening of our character, then we welcome it. And if it's going to be hard for us to live in peace, then so be it. We will live in a warfare, but we'll be on your side. So guide and direct us, Father, to be prepared for a coming persecution. Whether it happens soon or later, we know it is coming. We pray that you give us that strength to obey. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.